team for leading us in worship today. Last week we were talking about worship, and real worship, true worship, really causes change in our lives, and change brings us to transformation. And that's God's desire for us, is to be transformed into people that He desires us to be. And so today I want us to look at biblical transformation, what it takes for us to be transformed, to be like He desires us to be. And so we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in Isaiah. So I want to encourage you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin there in verse 1. Isaiah was the greatest prophet of Israel. His name means that God is salvation. Now, Isaiah, he spoke a lot about judgment. And the judgments that he spoke of were pretty damning for the nations around Israel and for Israel itself. But he always spoke God's promises and God's provision. Listen to this, for those that would hear. Today, I want us to see this gift that God has given us. Isaiah speaks of this vision that he had. It shows this transformation that's taking place in his life. And God has given him this vision, this gift, and it's going to change him to the place that the only thing that he can do is to serve God his whole life long. Now, that's the kind of transformation that God is calling each of us to, is to be transformed into his people for his glory. Now, I do want to bring your attention to, this is chapter 6. Where Isaiah experiences this vision of God. And if it were me, I would think this really ought to have been chapter 1, right? I mean, chapter 1, then you get this vision, then he goes out and proclaims, but Isaiah has already been prophesying for God. And then God gives him this vision. There are a lot of arguments about why this was. Some will say that it was that Isaiah's first few chapters are not in chronological order, and that could possibly be. I think there's something else. This is my opinion, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I believe that there's a difference between having received grace and walking in grace. And it's really that process of being transformed. Isaiah had been working for God. Now he's about to see God high and lifted up, and he realizes that he is gifted by God to be able to experience this, and he wants to be used of God for the glory of God. And I believe that God is calling us the same way. In the seminar we went to last year about June, we went to Real Life Ministries up in Idaho, and in that seminar it talks about our life cycle, or the maturing process, this transformational process of becoming all that God wants us to be. And it starts out with someone that is dead to Christ, doesn't know God, and then once faith comes in, they make that decision. They are an infant in Christ, and then a child in Christ, and then it's some time before God begins to grow them to become adults and then parents of making disciples. And I think that's really kind of where Isaiah is. He is young in his calling, and he's experienced God wanting him to serve, but then God wants to give him this vision so that he is so caught up in the mission that he wants to serve him continually. That's what God is calling us to also. Here, let's look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two it covered his face, and with two it covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell." Father, we come to you today, and Lord, I pray that we will truly allow you to transform us to be a people that glorifies your name, that lives for you only. And Father, that we'll realize that life is found only in you. So Father, teach us your truth, transform our lives, that we will be disciples and disciple makers for your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So how was this transformation take place? That's kind of what I want us to look at, is biblical transformation and how we are transformed to serve the Lord for his glory. And the first thing it starts with is it transformation is always by grace. It is only because of God's grace that we will experience him. We know those passages, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We know grace is a gift from God, but then it's defined in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For it is God working in you both to will and to do the things that bring him pleasure." Grace is God working in us. Grace is because God has so loved us. Grace is moving in our lives. And if we are going to experience God, it will only be because of his grace. Now, what happened to Isaiah? Well, by grace, he says in verse 1, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up." He saw the Lord. Now, there's always that theological question, well, can you really see God? And there are those who say, well, you know, if this was real, it would have killed Isaiah, but he saw this vision of God. I truthfully believe that he saw a vision of Jesus sitting on the throne. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, sitting on the throne, because he hadn't come to earth yet, but as he will be one day, sitting on his throne eternally. And I think Isaiah saw him. And he said, "I saw the Lord." And the word there that's used is Adonai. And every time the word Adonai is used, change takes place. So what happened is when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, change is taking place in Isaiah's life. By grace, he is being changed into what God wants him to be. Now, I know when we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and we think about grace and salvation, we think about evangelism, of how people come to Christ. And I think we've got a little bit of a problem in our evangelism. You see, most of our evangelism starts with the awfulness of man rather than the awesomeness of God. I won't say it again. Our evangelism has a problem if we're starting with the awfulness of man instead of the awesomeness of God. Why? Because we go out in the world and we say, okay, you need Jesus. Well, they're going to say, why in the world do I need Jesus? And you say, well, you're a sinner. And they said, no, I'm not. There's nothing wrong with the way I live. I'm fine. I don't need anything. And then we have to try to convince them of what sin is. But in reality, if they would see the awesomeness of God as Isaiah did, saw him high and lifted up, he saw his holiness. He saw his awesomeness. He saw his righteousness, his glory, his splendor. You know, when we see God high and lifted up, when we see the holy God that is, we already know about our sinfulness, our darkness, and our desperate situation. We already know that because there's that contrast of him being holy and us being who we are. Now, we all like Job. And Job is one of my favorites of the Old Testament. And that passage that's in Job 42 where it says that I have heard you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes. I like that passage. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Job makes this statement. He said, I used to hear you with my ears, but now I've seen you with my eyes. And then he says, therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Why? Because he had seen the Lord. As good as we can be, even though he was declared to be a righteous man by God himself, when we see the holiness of God, we realize how far we are from him. Didn't take long for him to realize that there's a difference between a holy God and man. You know, it's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. You remember that event that took place in Peter's life where Jesus had been teaching. You can see it in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus tells Peter, he says, launch out into the deep and drop down your nets for a catch. You remember how Peter responded? He said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught a thing. But he said, yet, at your word, I'll do it. And he goes out into the deep where the fish are not supposed to be, and he lets down his net knowing that he's not going to catch anything, and then all of a sudden he feels the catch of fish. And it says in there in Luke chapter 5, it says, and when he saw it, the great number of fish, what did Peter do? He fell down at Jesus' feet, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, when Peter saw the Lord high and lifted up, just like Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, when he saw the Lord for who he is, we realize our need for Jesus. And what an amazing gift it is that God can give us this understanding of who he is and who we are, and we can experience God. It's a gift. It's grace. It's God's grace. Not only did Isaiah see the Lord, but he also heard the truth of the Lord. And it says that the seraphim were shouting, holy, holy, holy. Now, who are the seraphim? The seraphim are created beings. We can call them angels. They're probably not exactly fit the definition of an angel, but they are created beings that are in the presence of God 24 hours a day, all the time, doing what? Worshiping God. And they're crying, holy, holy, holy. It's kind of neat, these six-winged creatures. It says that they're flying by two wings, but then they've got two wings that they cover their face in humility before God. And with two wings, they cover their feet in respect of God. And they are there worshiping God. Now, Isaiah also talks about the smoke that was in the temple and that around the throne. And there are a lot of theologians that believe that smoke, it really represents God's anger and wrath towards sin. Not the sinner, but toward sin. And in reality, this is a picture of what worship really is. Worship, you see, is coming into the presence of God by grace, with a heart of allowing God to change us by focusing humbly, respectfully on God's righteousness, His holiness, His sovereignty, His glory. Now, when we come to church, is that how we come? Do we come ready to allow God to change us, to make us into who He wants us to be? Are we focused on who He is, His holiness, His sovereignty, His glory? I want to tell you, for transformation to take place, it is a gift of God, but we've got to be willing to open ourselves up to that grace for God to work in us to will and to do the things that please Him. It is by grace. Transformation's second step is that it's through or with confession. And confession is a gift of faith. You really don't confess anything if you're not stepping out in faith. And so this is a gift of faith that God gives. And it's interesting that Isaiah has seen the Lord high and lifted up, when he realizes who He is, what does he say? There in verse 5, it says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah not only was confessing personally, but he's also confessing corporately. There's a passage in Nehemiah, the first chapter of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah has been concerned about the way the things were in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, his brother had come back from Jerusalem. He's asking him how things are, and things are bad. The walls are broken down, and the gates are burned. And then he goes and he begins to praying to God that God would change the situation. And as he is in that time, he begins to confess. He says that, "We have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned." Nehemiah understood this principle that he was not only confessing personally, he was also confessing corporately. Why in the world? It's because Isaiah and Nehemiah both understood the grave impact that sin has on lives. You see, it's not only my sin that affects me. It's sin from my mom and dad. What I've learned in my childhood and in my upgrowing years, I've learned how to think. I've learned how they see people or how they relate to others. And that affects me. It affects the way that I relate to others. It affects the way that I think about what is sin and what is not. It has transformed me. So sin of others has an impact on me. Because if I'm not careful, I'll live out that what I think is true that's not. Isaiah, Nehemiah understood that we need to be cleansed of both of those things. You see, we need to see life the way God wants us to see life. We need to live life the way God desires us to live life, because that's where life is, this abundant life that He came. You know, Isaiah came to this place of confessing. Now, when I was growing up, I thought confession was me telling God what I'd done today. You know, "Okay, God, I lied today." Or, "God, I didn't do my chores today. Lord, I was disobedient to my dad today." Or, "I was disrespectful." You know, it's kind of like I wanted to make sure that he knew if I died in my sleep, you know, after we said our prayers and we died, that, you know, if I got up there, I wouldn't catch him by surprise on what I'd done. I thought that was confessing. Can I tell you, confession is more than that. Confession is more than just naming my sin. Confessing is being willing to take responsibility for it and allowing God to change my heart against it. There's a part of confession that is repentance, and that's a change. That is being transformed. It is allowing God to change my heart to the point that I see life the way He wants to. I do those things that bring pleasure to Him, and I don't do the things that dishonor Him. You see, if there's not repentance in my confession, really those things are only remorse and regret. I wished I hadn't got caught, or I wished I hadn't caused somebody pain. Repentance requires change. And if we're going to experience this transformation, this biblical transformation of God, it will be as we come to the place that we're willing to allow God to take away our sin. You know that passage in Romans 3:23, it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We all need to confess. We all need to repent. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the transformation that He wants to make is to take our sin as we confess it. He changes our heart that we don't live that way. And He changes us into that being that brings glory and honor to Him. It's a gift of faith. You see, faith, walking by faith, is not staying in my mess, living in my sin. It is trusting God and stepping out so that God can provide for me the forgiveness that I need so that I can experience life. You can't confess, repent, and stay in your sin. We need to understand that. But God has provided this provision, and we need to accept this grace gift so that we can be changed from our sin, and that we are the people that He wants to be. Now, this is pretty cool. The seraphim, when he confesses, the seraphim goes and picks up a coal off of the altar, and he carries it and he touches his lips and says, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Now, I want you to understand, this is a picture of Jesus. You see, the altar is a place where sacrifices were made. And in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice, it was the burnt offering. And all the other sacrifices were shared. Some was burned or given to God, some was given to the priest, some was given to the person making the offering. But the burnt offering was to be completely consumed for the glory of God. And I want us to realize that Jesus came and lived His life completely consumed for the glory of God. And because of His sacrifice, He can take away our sin so that we can be His people, that we can know life as God would want us to know life. It says that our iniquity is taken away. What is iniquity? Well, iniquity is our distorted view of life. It's our distorted understanding of what life is. You see, God created us to know Him, to live with Him, to live in His presence. That's why God has given us life. Anything else is a distortion. Our iniquities are those things that get us off track, that divert us from God's path, where we don't experience God the way that He desires us to. Some of it's not bad, but it diverts us from the life that God has. Then there's sin. And sin is those choices that I've made that are directly against God. But God's provision is that He takes away our iniquity and He purges our sin so that we can know Him. What an amazing thing it is to realize that God has provided for our sin debt to be paid, and our iniquities to not keep us away from Him. And He has brought us to this place that we can know life. You see, if we walk as Christ followers, disciples of Jesus, we need to realize who He is. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So transformation begins by grace. It continues through confession of our sin because of the gift of faith that we walk in. But then the last step of transformation is realizing that we are transformed for a purpose, and that is that we serve God. You see, true worship, true transformation will always lead to us serving God. So how do I serve God? Well, I've got to hear Him speak. Isaiah said, "Heard the Lord speak. Who will go for us? Who will we send?" But then he had to count the cost. I put it down, count the cost or discount the cost. We got to realize serving the Lord is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us the life that the world wants us to live. It's going to cost us some friends maybe that want us to do different things. There's going to be a cost involved. And we've got to count the cost if we're going to serve the Lord. But then I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Compared to Jesus, compared to the life that He is calling us to, compared to living in the presence of God, the cost is really not there. I don't care that He's cost me. It's going to cost me some things. That's nothing compared to the unbelievable, unimaginable life that God has called me to walk with Him every day and experience Him. And then it brings me to, if I'm going to serve Him, I've got to hear His voice. I've got to count the cost or discount that cost. And then I've got to commit to His mission. And the mission that He's called us to is to go make disciples. Now, the neat thing about this is when I am being transformed, my life goes from, well, I have to go to church, to I get to go to church. It changes from, I have to serve God, to, praise the Lord, I get an opportunity to serve the Lord. It changes my heart completely. And so how in the world do I serve? Well, I do what God commands me to do. And Jesus, the final command was to go and make disciples. In order for me to make disciples, I've got to be a disciple. A disciple knows God. He walks with God. He experiences God to the fullest. And then to be transformed is that you help others experience that. And the only way that we do that is that we accept God's provision of this transformed life so that we are able to do things beyond our abilities and accomplish things that are beyond our imagination or our comprehension that God wants to do in and through us. You see, the transformed life is really life that makes sense. Life that's good. Life that's amazing and abundant. Life that shares love, shares grace, gives forgiveness, experiences relationships that last. It's life in the presence of God. The question is, are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready to grow in your life in Christ? Are you ready to become that person that lives for His glory all the days of your life? If you are, all it requires is just surrender to Jesus, our Lord. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you desire us to experience life beyond our comprehension. You want us to experience you to the fullest. And Father, the only way that can happen is that our hearts change. That you take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And that you write your truths in our lives that we can live out each and every day for your glory. So, Father, we come to you today in worship, asking you to transform us into your people, to live for your glory today and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. And during this invitation time, I really just want you to spend some time talking to God and ask him if you are that person that's living for his glory. And then if he needs to transform you in some way, ask him to change your heart to be who he wants you to be. I pray that we're going to live that out this week. Your assignment is to show somebody that Christ love this week and encourage them. I want to remind you, our offering plates are there in the back. You have been doing a really good job of sending in your offering through your envelope. I don't have it with me, but you've been doing a good job of that. Those that are here can give by just dropping your offering in the envelope in the offering plate at the back, and I know we want to continue to serve the Lord as he wants us to do. And so thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of our worship. May God bless you this week. Let's sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' glory and righteousness. I dare not trust the